some years ago, there was a very well-known professional sportsman that got into some kind of criminal legal problems, and that's unfortunately becoming more and more the case. And he was asked by the press what kind of impact he thought that his arrest and the report of his crimes would have on kids who revered him and looked up to him as a role model. He responded that he had never asked to be a role model, that he never claimed to be a role model, and that he didn't want to be a role model. He was learning the sometimes painful meaning of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, that a city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. What we are and who we are is seen by other people. People are watching. And whether or not we want them to, whether we think that they're watching us, whether we have planned for them to watch us or see them, it doesn't matter. They are watching us. And they're drawing conclusions about us and about who we claim to represent and about what effects that should have on them and on others. Jesus knew that. And there's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, that says, "You are our epistle," Paul wrote, "written on our heart, in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart." This verse says a lot about who we're supposed to be and about the meaning of that and the ramifications of that and what that's going to bring about not only in our lives, but in the lives of other people. And I think that this fits very well into your theme about our impact on the community around us. The song that we just sang a minute ago asked the question, what if we aren't what we ought to be as epistles of Christ? What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? So we can say, like the sportsman, well, don't read that part then. But that's probably the part that people are going to remember more than anything else. Let's talk about being an epistle of Christ, because that's really what we are, like it or not, want to be it or not, old or young, experienced or inexperienced, a babe in Christ or a seasoned teacher. We're all epistles. We're all presenting a message. And I believe the Spirit is challenging us to take a look at ourselves and to ask ourselves what kind of message we're sending out. Is it an epistle of Christ or somebody else's epistle? I want to talk about what it means to be an epistle of Christ and some things that are required, and that this text that we just referred to, and you want to keep your finger here, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, because we're going to come back to it several times and allude to this verse. But I'm going to start by pointing out what the text points out, and that is we have to be written by the Spirit of the living God. What is in us, what is written on our hearts, what is in our mind, has to be written by the Spirit of the living God. That's what makes us an epistle of Christ. It's not some big secret. It's not real difficult to get to the bottom of what it really means to be that. Now, how does that happen? Well, I believe, first of all, there has to be an apostolic source. Paul wrote that you are our epistle. He wrote, you're ministered by us. Our faith stands in what was revealed by the apostles. It stands in Jesus Christ, but we know about Jesus Christ because of what the apostles and the prophets revealed. It's got to go back to God's revealed word. Do you remember what Jesus himself said in John chapter 8 and verse 31? There are people who want to separate faith and discipleship, even obedience, from the word of God. They want to say that you know, okay, I'll be an epistle of Christ, and what is in me will be written by the Spirit of God, but it's just going to be what I feel. It's just going to be what I think. It's just going to be what strikes me at any particular moment. But Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You want to be a real disciple, a true disciple? Then Jesus said, you have to abide in my word. Why do we stress so much going back to the word of God? And sometimes Christians are almost embarrassed by the fact that we keep saying, come back to God's word to know who God is, who Christ is, who His Spirit is, to know what He wants us to believe, what He wants us to think, what He wants us to do, to find out what His church is, to find out that how we're supposed to work together, how we're supposed to worship, all those kind of things. People come and they say something about some spiritual thing, and we say, well, let's look at God's word, about what God's word says. And they a lot of times don't want to. They just want to, I'm excited about this. And they just want to go on with it. Onward and upward. Jesus said, all that excitement's okay if it's in doing the will of God, following His word. And by the way, the very next verse is that verse that we're very familiar with, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you want to be really free in Christ, then it's going to be tied to knowing the will of God. We can't separate that. Just a few chapters later, when Jesus is praying before His death in John chapter 17, there's a lot of very important things that Jesus points out in this chapter about sanctification and about being able to be cleansed of our sins. But in the 17th chapter of John in verse 20, after praying for his disciples who were there, He says, and I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. The their word here are those first century disciples, particularly the apostles, that Jesus was desperately needing to understand and to be faithful so that they would go on and preach, not only preach, but to preach the pure gospel. And we're in this verse. We're in this prayer. Jesus said that there were going to be people who were going to believe in Him. How was that going to happen? Well, you either got it or you don't, or the Spirit just zaps you and then you can believe. He says that He knew that we, all these generations later, were going to believe on Him through their word. Ashamed of the fact that our faith stands in God's word, which was revealed by eyewitness apostles. That's what it was all about. That's what Jesus was doing with those men. He was preparing them so that they would be the perfect ones, the most trustworthy ones, to reveal His word so we could believe, so we wouldn't have to wonder and doubt who Jesus was and is, what happened, and even more to the point, what we're supposed to do about it. How can we be an epistle of Christ? Well, it's got to start off with knowing the truth. And if we're going to know the truth, then we're going to have to return to the apostles, through whom, and the prophets, through whom we're able to discern truth and error. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. That's the apostles. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It's very unpopular today to say anything is wrong. And it's just as unpopular to say that anything is always right and never wrong. But John says, you can know. Well, how can we know? You understand that there are people who are determining what is right based on their feelings, based on their desires, based on what they want. And of course they draw lots of criticism. Well, you're just saying that because, you know, it suits you. Because it's something that's wrong, but you're just saying that because you don't want to do it. You don't like that. When I preach somewhere, I often tell people that I hate Brussels sprouts. I usually do that for selfish reasons, because if anybody has me over to their house, I don't get any Brussels sprouts. Great illustration. But if I now condemn all Brussels sprouts, people are going to say, wait a minute. You know, you're only saying that because you hate them anyway. When you have a standard like that, we're trying to discern what is good and what is evil. Not only do people become are criticized for that, but other people who are discerning what is good and what is evil based on a standard also wind up getting criticized. And that's what's happening in our society. To be an epistle of Jesus Christ, we're going to have to make sure that it is written by the Spirit of the living God. To know that it was written by the Spirit of the living God, we're going to have to go back to what the apostles wrote. Turn back a page or two in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. Talking about some people who had rebelled and had fallen away. They went out from us, verse 19 says, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that none of them were of us. And he goes on to say that they had an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I think that goes back to the fact that they had accepted the truth, and because they were lovers of truth and interested in truth, then God blessed them, and they were able to have the truth. But those people who went away from the apostles and were looking for something different, something more self-serving or whatever, he said it's true that they went away. And we have this experience sometimes. We'll talk about that at the end of this lesson, that we have the experience sometimes that people go away from us for the very reason that we are insisting on being an epistle written by Christ, by His Spirit, rather than an epistle written by, you know, the whims of society or what's politically correct. So that means that we are going to go back to the revealed will of God. We aren't going to think that it's just something that's automatic, that somehow will just happen. Even Christians get caught up in this sometimes. We think that if we just sit in enough Bible classes, or if our parents were knowledgeable in the Scriptures, or if we listen to enough sermons, just let them go in one ear and out the other, somehow or other, we will turn into an epistle of Christ. That's not what's going to happen. We're going to have to think. We're going to have to study. We're going to have to search. We're going to have to understand and make faith our own. Faith our own doesn't mean that you have your own breed or own kind of faith. What it means is that you believe because you have thought it through and you've reached the conclusions that are right based on the evidence of Scripture. It's certainly not miraculous. If it was miraculous, there wouldn't have to be all these exhortations in Scripture to study and to have faith and to believe and to obey. The Spirit would just do that for us. Now, there are people who suggest that the Spirit just pours information into you. But He hasn't promised that to us. In fact, we are going to believe, Jesus said,
through their word.
And that's enough. It's not inadequate. Some people want something more, but the Lord says, that's how you're going to believe in me. That's how you're going to know me, and that's how you're going to be able to trust me. We're going to hear. We're going to understand. We are going to accept, trust, believe this information. That's how it becomes written on our hearts. And it must be written in the heart. I think that's our next point. And he contrasted. If you remember the verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he said that it is ministered by us written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. I think there's two things that are very important that are being brought out by this text. That there's a contrast being made between having something that's just in a physical form over there. You know, you hear Paul wrote something and it's just written in ink and there it is. We have the Bible, and so therefore we're right. Therefore we're saved. Therefore I am automatically an epistle of Christ because I carry it in my back pocket. And that's not true. It's not something that's just written with ink. We need the ink part, but if it stays on the page, we're not going to be an epistle of Christ. Not engraven in stone. You understand the contrast that's being made here with the Ten Commandments. And they had those Ten Commandments and they cherished those stones. It'd be cool to see them, wouldn't it? It'd be cool to see them, I have to admit. But I think there's probably a reason why they don't exist anymore. If they don't exist anymore. Having it doesn't change anything. Carrying them around on wooden rods in a golden box doesn't make you God's people. There it is. We have the law. Where is it? Over there in that gold box, in that special room in the tabernacle, in the temple. We're the people of God. Didn't make them the people of God. What was the problem? The problem is that they had them engraved on stone, but they didn't have them written in their hearts. Their thinking hadn't changed. What they wanted to do didn't change. If you're still in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Listen to this. Starting around verse 14, this whole chapter is really powerful because Paul is trying to help them understand that what he was preaching to them was the very words that were revealed from the Spirit. And that God had revealed them through the Spirit who searches the mind of God. You want to know what God thinks? Do you remember when people used to wear the little bands, you know, what would Jesus do? WWJD. I always have to think about it. I wrote an article for our bulletin, WWJD, or I can't know if I can do it. WDJD. What did Jesus do? Because there's lots of people who, and that's a nice sentiment. What would Jesus do? Stop and think before you do something. I like that. But there's lots of people who were trying to decide what would Jesus do, and they didn't have a clue what Jesus did do. They don't have a clue what Jesus did teach. They don't have a clue what Jesus does want. We can know. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says the mind of God is revealed. And he warns us near the end that verse 14, that the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. By the way, who writes? Who writes on our hearts? Who makes us an epistle? He said it was the Spirit of the living God. There are going to be people who are only physically minded, naturally minded people, who are only interested in physical things, that aren't going to let God write on their hearts. Not going to let them change their minds. Not going to let God's Spirit through the Word of God change their minds about anything. In fact, they're going to seem like foolishness. Let's face it, loving your enemy doesn't sound very, very smart. It sounds like he's going to take advantage of you. It sounds like you may have less in this life. And I can't promise you that that won't happen. But we're looking at things from a very different perspective. That the natural man won't look at, and therefore won't accept, won't allow to be written on his heart, these things that God wills for his life. He who is spiritual judges all things, verse 15, yet he himself is rightly judged by no man. What we do is that we take God's will and we look before we leap. We determine what is right. We determine what is wrong. Other people may very well judge us for doing that, may condemn us for doing that. Interestingly enough, they judge us even for being judgmental. I don't know if you see a contradiction there, but it seems like there's something wrong with that picture. How do we do that? Well, we do it by being spiritual. How do we become spiritual? We let the Spirit write in our hearts. We think like Christ. He's going to help us not just act like Christ. He wants to help us think like Christ. That's the whole writing it on our hearts. Those of us who just want to act like Christ, but think however we want, we're the people who just want it written on a stone over there. And we can say, yeah, that's the law, and I guess I just have to do it sometime. We're not internalizing it. Verse 16, For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. I think there's two important points there, particularly for what we're studying. You think you know better? You think you know better than God? Sometimes we're tempted to think that we know better. Loving your enemy doesn't work. Church discipline doesn't work. I don't know, this kind of worship isn't attractive to other people. I mean, we think of lots of people come up with criticisms of God, and you just kind of maybe ought to step away from people like that, because I think it's a dangerous thing to judge God. You're going to teach God? We have the mind of Christ. What's our job? Our job isn't to try to correct and teach God. Our job is to understand and to accept what His will is, to change our mind to be like His. You know, you may have heard somebody one time said that God created man in His own image and then man returned the favor. That's what we try to do. We try to make God like us, wanting the same thing we want, not wanting the things we don't want. But that's backwards. It's about letting God write on our hearts. Let His Spirit's words sink deep into our hearts and us changing our minds. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to illustrate how Christ thought about some things. Not so that we would just say, wow, Christ is great, although I think it helps us with that. The point of Philippians chapter 2 is, and so that we will think like that, not toward God, but toward one another. It was this great self-sacrifice and submission and service at great cost. Are we willing to think like that? How do we think like that? He says, think like Christ. Have that kind of mind. So to be an epistle of Christ, we have to allow Christ, the Spirit to write in our hearts. And as long as we repulse Him, or as long as we only allow a certain amount of spirituality into our hearts and minds, we will not be a full epistle of Christ. But look at this question, you know. Is it true that to read your mind is to read the will of Christ? Now, these are these mind readers. Here, I'll read your mind, you know. Some of us wouldn't probably like to have our mind read. And if you did have it read, which, by the way, God can do and does do, would He see the mind of His Son? Would that be affecting all your thoughts? Even when you're angry? Even when you're in love? Even when you're on the ball field? Even when you're at work and you don't like your job? Even when your parents tell you something that you don't like? What mind, what would He see looping around in there? It's supposed to be the mind of Christ that He sees. But we need to do something else as well. And that is to allow the mind of Christ to be seen in our lives. So it's not enough to just sit back in a chair here and just say, I'm going to think spiritual thoughts. And here, I've got the mind of Christ, and therefore it doesn't really matter what I do. It shows. Did you listen? And here's some different translations of it. The King James Version says, you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. I think the New King James says something like, clearly you are an epistle of Christ. Why clearly? How is it manifested? The New American Standard, being manifested that you are a letter from Christ. The NIV, you show that you are a letter from Christ. It's supposed to show. And I'll take it one step farther to say it will show. And if you can hide it, I think earlier in the week, somebody probably mentioned the whole idea of hiding your light in the city set on a hill. Cannot be hidden. It doesn't say it's tough to hide it. It's saying it cannot be hidden. If we're an epistle of Christ, it will be clearly manifested. So it's going to leak out. We're not going to be able to contain it. Because why? How's it going to show? It's going to show by changes that happen in your life. When he was writing to the Corinthians themselves in the first book of Corinthians, He talks about the changes that happened in their life. Do you not know, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? I think they were struggling with going back into some sins. So he's going to remind them, not only that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, because I don't think they want to be unrighteous. I think they wanted to sort of teeter on the edge here. But he says, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What's supposed to be seen in us? Not unrighteousness. We're a group of people that are an epistle, a letter from God that is saying what? That these sinful things are okay? They're not that bad? Don't ask, don't tell? That's not what the epistle says. That's not what we're supposed to say. Now, there's another side to all this, though. We need to be careful, I think, that we don't just stand around and say, you know, that fornicators and idolaters and such like shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven without the second part, which is saying that it's possible to be washed and to be sanctified and to be justified. The reason why we talk about these things is not just to put people down. The reason we talk about them is because it's desperately they need to be cleansed. Now, I recognize that a lot of people don't see it that way, and a lot of people don't think that they need to be cleansed. And so they either don't want to hear it or they want it to be softened as not that radical a thing. But it is radical. And I think that's one reason why it shows in our lives. It's evidently, clearly manifested that we're an epistle of Jesus Christ, because it's a radical change that occurs in us. Romans chapter 6, it's a death, burial, and resurrection. In fact, I think it's Colossians chapter 3 says that we put to death in our members that are on the earth fornication and uncleanness and passion and evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. We put it to death. That's radical. Sometimes I like to point out the obvious. Death isn't nice. Death is painful. Death hurts. We don't like death. And so some of these sort of things are troublesome to us at times. And we sort of avoid putting them to death. We let it get sick. We send it away to not be in our lives right now. But to stab it, kill it, dead, buried, never to raise again. Me rising with a new life, with a rebirth, to live differently is radical. And I believe that's one reason why it'll show. It'll show because it is so radical. Because we're going to be like Jesus talked about in John chapter 17, 15 through 17, where he prayed for his disciples, and he said that they weren't of the world, like he wasn't of the world, and he was praying for them, but not that God would take them out of the world, but that he would keep them from the evil one. The challenge is for us to, be like the boat that's in the water, but the water's not in the boat. That we're going to be in the world, but the world not in us. And that's going to show. I remember a story about a guy, I don't know if it was true or not, but about a guy who was a lumberjack, and he was going into Canada, and some big thing was going to be gone for a year or something like that, chopping down trees. And they said, well, where are you going to worship? And you know, these guys are going to be pretty rough. And, you know, maybe they're going to give you a hard time because you're a Christian. And he said, I'll be all right. So sure enough, a year later, he comes back. And when he comes back, the people, happy to see him, and the other Christians say, well, how was it? Fine. How'd you get along with being a Christian? Fine. Well, didn't they give you a hard time? I mean, I hear those guys are pretty rough, tough. And he said, I never told them I was a Christian. You see a problem with that? Not only is it a problem because he didn't tell them, but it was a problem because it should have shown. It should have been obvious. And some of us want to be chameleons, where we can go into the world and just kind of blend into the crowd because we dress like them, we talk like them, we do the same kind of activities, worldly activities that aren't right. Some of us, I sometimes see, we feel almost sorry for people. I see some parents feeling sorry for their children because they have to be different from some of the other kids at school. Oh, look, all the other kids at this high school event, and here my kids are at worship. Almost feel sorry for them. I don't know why we feel sorry for people who are doing what is right and are going to go to heaven for eternity. And are looking different from the world, which is what I believe an epistle of Christ is all about. You know, we're sent into the world as His epistle, the bearers of His word in human form. Think about that. It's not a coincidence that Jesus Himself was called the Word made flesh, John chapter 1, verses 1, verse 14. He was called the Word. And guess what? We're going to follow Him. What that's implying is that we're trying to be like Him. We're trying to be like the Word in our flesh. We're still in our flesh. We're still in our bodies. We're still living in this world. But God's Word is in us. We're an epistle of Christ. I think one of the things that is interesting about what shows in us is that our changes that are seen in us are not based on ourselves. In other words, it's not our ideas. It's not our own desires. There are a lot of people who are trying to change their lives. You know, we have a much higher standard and a much more reliable standard, something unchangeable than the self-help movements and the pop psychology that's out there. And it's not self-serving. In other words, we're not just changing when we view that it's going to help my life right now. It's not self-justifying where I'm only going to do things that make me look good and you look bad. It's not self-motivated, where I've just reached the conclusion that something needs to change in my life because I'm not happy. It's not self-dictated. In other words, I decide what I'm going to do. People use the Bible that way even. They say, I do these commandments, and then you show them something else, and they just aren't interested in that at all. They're picking and choosing what they want to do. That's not what it's about. This is a very different approach from the world's hedonistic trial and error, which by the way means trial and sin, type of approach. I think that's why it shows in our lives. It's different. It's different. Not because we're standing up and saying, hi, I'm different. But because the world is serving itself and we aren't. And because application is made in life. I think I put up here in real life. Not in some artificial setting where we create special opportunities and times to show that we're Christians. But because an epistle that's written on the heart changes us. It really changes us, and it does so from the inside out. That means it's going to touch our work, it's going to touch our recreation, it's going to touch the organizations that we will and will not participate in, it's going to touch our politics. I think you've already talked about some of those things this week. It's going to affect how flexible that we can be. I think you talked about that earlier in the week. How we control ourselves to the glory of God in all settings. I think you've talked about that. Why do we do that? Well, because it's right. Yes, it's right. But why do we want to do that? What makes it easier for us to do that? What makes it natural for us to do that? It's written on our hearts. We're a letter from Christ. It's going to be seen in our assembling when we worship. It's going to be seen in wanting to assemble to worship. It's going to be seen in how we look for opportunities to glorify God and lead other people to do it, both in and outside of our assemblies. An epistle of Christ is not an on-again, off-again kind of matter. Something that's just written with ink can do that. Because you can leave your Bible in the car, and you can go in without it. Tables of stone, you can leave in the temple, and then you can go do whatever you want. But if it's written in your heart, it goes everywhere you go. That's the point. If it's in your mind, when you go to talk, when you go to say something, when you go to decide something, when you go in someplace to do something, it's there. It's changed who you are. Because it's within you. In all situations, in all relationships, in all jobs, in all, you just keep wherever you are, whatever you're doing, it's supposed to be there. But there is one other thing that is, I think, particularly interesting in 1 John chapter 4 that makes it different from the world. The world is all about glorifying itself. Look at me. Look at me. You did a good job. Oh, yeah, I feel good about that. You know, it was my idea, by the way. But in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. Stop there for a minute. What he's saying here is that an epistle of Christ is doing things. It's speaking the words. It's doing this action of service because God has moved them to do it through His Word, through what's written on their heart. And so in the end, when you come to me and you say, oh, that was good, all I can say is, what? Read the rest of it. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In the end, epistles have to say, I didn't write it. What's in my heart, the decisions I make, the actions that you see me doing, the changes. Wow. What a change I see in your life. Ultimately, we have to say, it's not me. It's not me. It's God. And that's humbling to us. Not only humbling, I believe, us to God, but it's also humbling us in the eyes, in our eyes, to other people. We're not better than they are. Because anything you see written on me, anything that comes out of my life is because of what Christ has done in my heart. And what Christ has motivated and authorized me to do in my life. It's not me. I can claim no credit. And so it does show in our lives and it does bring some effects. What it does is it makes personal changes come about. It makes me become Christ-like. And conversely, I think it causes us to expose other people to Christ. Not only, hey, come over here. Not only, hey, come to the gospel meeting. Not only, hey, read this verse in Scripture, but hey, they're reading something that is manifested in my life. My example. They're seeing Christ in me. And in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, Peter and John were arrested and they stood before the council. You got to understand that this council would have been the doctors of the law, but they're doctors, the professors of their day. They were experts in the law. And they, it says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, perceived that Peter and John were uneducated and untrained men. They were fishermen. And they could, somehow or other, they knew that by being around them. And they marveled because of their answers. Listen to this. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Wouldn't that be great? If people would spend a little bit of time around us and they'd realize, you know, we're not very good readers. I'm not a very good speaker. I stumble over things and I sometimes make a few mistakes here or there, and they think, well, he didn't go to seminary. But they realize that what they see in our lives or what they hear from our lips is true. It's right. Because we've been with Jesus. Now I warn you, just in closing, that there's a potential for rejection. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 24 that the disciple is not greater than the master. They did these things to me. They rejected me. They called me Beelzebub. And they will do the same to you. In fact, Peter said some of the same sort of things in 1 Peter chapter 4 in talking about how that we've spent enough time in our past life in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. We did all those kind of things. We spent enough time, I don't care how much time, little or big, we spent enough time doing those sort of things, returning from those sort of things. In regard to these, verse 4 says, they think it strange that you do not run with them to the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. I'm warning you that people are not going to always be excited that you are an epistle of Christ. Even if you don't preach at them, even if you don't quote scriptures to them, but if you live righteously before them, some are going to speak evil of you because it shows in your life. This isn't something we should be ashamed of. Many righteous people, including many of the prophets, puts us in their company, including the apostles and Jesus himself. If Jesus is going to write on our hearts, then not everybody is going to be particularly happy to read it. So, an epistle of Christ reads consistent with the revealed will of God. That means that you and I are going to do things, we're going to believe things, and are going to do things that are consistent with what God's Word says. If you aren't a child of God, that means that you are going to submit to Christ in your heart, in faith. You're going to allow your faith to motivate you to change from the inside. That's repentance. And you're going to obey Him. Initially, you're going to obey Him in being baptized, immersed in water. And if somebody says, well, why would a person ever do that? And you can answer them, because I've allowed God's Word to write that on my heart. That's what God says. And the point is God is reading what's on your heart. He's reading. What's He reading? Not just right now, but tonight. When you choose what kind of show you're going to watch on television. Or tomorrow when you go to school. Or to work. Or you're driving to work and that person cuts you off. What's He reading? And other people are reading as well. We can say, don't read. We can say, do as I say, not as I do. We can say that to our children. We can say that to our neighbors. We can say that to our coworkers. But the fact is, they're reading. And you're claiming to be an epistle of Christ if you're a child of God. What if the print type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? What message are they getting? So we'll close with asking, what is your life's message? Not just what words are you saying, but what is your life as an epistle of Christ really saying? If you need to correct that, you can. You can straighten those things out and be a clear message of Christ. And if we can help you do that, come back to Christ. You need to come back to Him and ask for forgiveness. You can be washed. You can be sanctified. You can be justified. You can be a true epistle if you will let Christ write the Spirit write this on your heart. And then you respond in action. If we can help you come back to Christ, tell us while we stand and sing this song.